Thanks, Greg. That was great, and I hope what I share doesn't diminish at all from that, because if you can walk away from today with reflection on that and a purpose in our heart to seek out God's glory, that's a wonderful wonderful direction for us to walk away from today with. I wanted to share from Matthew 10, and while my topic is not directly tied, there is some correlation, which you'll have to bear with me a little minute to see it, but it's not going to be apparent right away. But let's start in Matthew 10, and then I'm going to move around to a few other scriptures after that. In Matthew 10, I was reading in verse 28 some instruction from Jesus on not being afraid. And in this case, it's not being afraid in the face of persecution, but I think it can apply even broader than that. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body, both soul and body in hell." And I'm going to read the verses after this, but the first warning here is a warning that we're not to fear men, but we're to fear God. And in fearing God, there's a strong security, and we're going to read some other verses about that. And I also think it's going to help us in not fearing men. But it's interesting to see the contrast here. So how do we fear God? Well, that's a whole study all on its own. But one aspect of fearing God is to know that he is the impartial judge, that all of us will stand before him one day and give an account for our lives. And that does tie to the fear of God. And you can see it throughout Scripture. You can see it right in Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. He says, like, we have a fear of God. We, even as apostles, they have a fear of God because they know they're going to give an account to God one day. And here it says we have a fear of God because he is able to cast soul and body into hell. So in fearing God, there is an aspect of, like, there is a reverence for God. There is an awe of God, but there also is a knowledge that God is the judge. And when he hands down his judgment, it is final and it will be perfect, but it can be severe. So that's one aspect of it. Do not fear men, but fear God, because God is judge. But I'm emphasizing that, and then I think it's kind of neat how immediately it transitions. So the one aspect of fearing God is knowing he is the righteous judge, and we will give an account, and all men will give an account for their deeds. But then it says in the next verse, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" So in being free from fear, in being free from a fear of man, whether it's in persecution or just day to day, because it says later on here, right, like, that we're to confess Christ. And if we deny Christ and are unwilling to confess him, he'll also deny us. But part of the answer to being willing to confess Christ and having a confidence to do it comes from having a confidence in our Heavenly Father that is balanced in a fear of God, but also knowing we serve a Heavenly Father who looks after the sparrows and knows what's going on with each one of them. You don't have to turn there, but I really like the wording in Luke chapter 12, where it says, very same context, exactly the same testimony of what Jesus was saying. But in that, Luke's account for it says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God?" And, like, that's an amazing testimony, that not one sparrow, all the birds, everything, and I know I've even shared on this before, but all the birds we see around us, a little bit like speaking to some of the glory of God we can see in nature, all the birds we see all around us, not one of them is forgotten before God. It's not random. It's not like God has just orchestrated a system that kind of functions on its own and nature takes care of itself and it's kind of this self-perpetuating system. I mean, there is an element of that. But the scripture says it's actually deeper than that, that our Heavenly Father knows and cares for each animal, even the smallest bird, and knows where it's going to get its food from. And it says, even in Luke, it says not one of them is forgotten. If it falls, if they're going to die, like you see a dead bird on the road, I think all of us have had, most of us who are parents have had that example with our kids. You see a dead animal on the road, and it's a testing them. It's like, God knew that that animal is dead. Like, God, this is not outside of God's knowledge. Whatever happened here, God knew about it. And it's not escaping his notice. So if God knows and cares and has that intimate of a knowledge of things in his creation that are just worth so much less than a human being, right? Like, if we look at ourselves and as his sons and daughters, he cares for the birds. And we all know, right? Like, if a bird dies, none of us are going to probably shed a tear. And that's perfectly natural and okay, because they are so much less value than the sons and daughters of God. But if God knows that much and cares that intimately about the animals and the birds, how much more is he caring about us? Does he know about our situations, what we're dealing with, what goes on in our lives, and what is hard for us, what's challenging for us? And he doesn't look down on it, because he made us that way. There's some things you can look at others and you can look at others and say, this isn't even a challenge for that person. That brother or sister just walks right through this. They have so much grace, it seems so easy for them. But it seems so hard for me. Why is that, God? And it can be sometimes a little bit of like, I don't know, like, why didn't I get that nature or personality of this other person? And it's like, no, God knows perfectly the way he made you, and he knows the things that are harder for you and maybe easier for others. And there's other things that might be easier for you and harder for others. But he knows all of that perfectly. And because we can have that confidence, it helps us in not being afraid. It's intended, Jesus shares these things to help us to not be afraid of men. So we've seen two things. First off, the fear of God helps us to not be afraid of men and being willing to confess Christ. And the second thing is knowing how much our Heavenly Father cares for us and how intimately he's acquainted with all the dealings and all the aspects of our lives. That will also help us not to be afraid. And then in verse 30 he says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. So once again, like, even it's almost even more detail, right? Like, if you can maybe think, wow, well, yeah, sparrows, he cares about the animals. I'm not even going to go down that road, but it's just even more so, right? Like, none of us would even think that that's that big of a deal, how many of hairs we have on our head. But it says here that our Heavenly Father actually knows and has an account of one of the most minor aspects of our physical condition. Like, who of us, I mean, it is, I know that you can lose hair and it can be a little bit troubling, but not many of us, if we see a hair in the sink, are going to be like, whoa, this is a big deal, I'm deeply concerned. Or even, I know ladies, when they have babies, sometimes their hair falls out after because of changes and stuff, and it can be a little concerning. But none of us are like our Heavenly Father knows about that. But it's not like, in most cases, a deep, deep crisis to see a hair in the sink. But it says that our Heavenly Father knows. And it's not intended to overemphasize that point, but saying if he knows the details of such a minor thing as the hairs on our head, how much more does he know the details of the things that are trying to make us afraid, of the things that are in our lives that are trying to make us anxious, trying to make us worried, the intimidation of men, in this case, men who are actually opposed and against the gospel and therefore against us. Or in a more minor sense, just the day-to-day things in our lives. Because this example here of using the birds and talking about that, it's a very similar example to Jesus says when, don't be anxious about food. Don't be anxious about money. It's a similar thing that we can take comfort in, how carefully and how deeply Jesus is watching over our lives. And from that, we are to have a confidence and a peace in the face of difficulty, in the face of things that might want to make us anxious, such as persecution, such as financial troubles. So that's the start of this. So it's interesting, Greg talked about the testimony of nature and the testimony of Scripture, because Jesus himself, when he said these things, Jesus said these things not out of a knowledge that came from he read a book and says, oh, this is how to overcome anxiety and not be anxious, and how to stand up in the face of opposition. He said these things because he himself had learned this. It says in Hebrews to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured such hostility from sinners. such hostility, and we know about some of it. And the reason I say we know about some of it is because we have an account in the Gospels of how many times people came and opposed Jesus, were against his message, against what he had to share, against the new covenant that he was seeking to bring in. But I think it was far more than that. Throughout his whole life, that was just the culmination. In the first 30 years, we talked a little bit on Friday night, we were talking about things we can learn and see in Jesus about how he sought God's approval and not men's. And some of us afterwards in a smaller group were talking about what it was like. What do we think it would have been like for Jesus as a teenager? What would his characteristics have been? And what would it have been like if Jesus was here at Bible study with us on Friday night and in our group? Like, what are some things we can maybe think about what that would be like? And in that, I think we can realize that even as a young man, even as a teenager, even as a carpenter working from ages 20 to 30, there would have been many times where he was tested with knowing his Heavenly Father's will and acting it out perfectly, but it brought conflict. It brought conflict with his family. It brought conflict with those around him. And through that, he came to an understanding and saw through the scriptures and through nature around him that he could trust his Heavenly Father to take care of all situations, to watch over him perfectly. And he had that confidence and that trust. And so because of that, I said, did he learn this from a book? No, he learned this from living it. He learned this from being our example. And so he, in this, it was interesting. So here I'm going to go and read some verses that confirm this. But I think he could see it around him. He saw it in nature. When Jesus gives these examples from nature, it's because he observed it. He saw the glory of his Father. He saw how his Father could take care of him through the way that he took care of nature around him. But more than that, he also knew the scriptures. So let's start in Job chapter 38. So in Job chapter 38, let's start maybe in verse 37. Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars of the heavens? When the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together, can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens and lie wait in their lair, who prepares for the ravens its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? So is Job at the end of this testimony of Job coming to a place where he is going to understand God better. One of the keys and one of the things that God begins to reveal himself to Job through is the testimony of creation. And in that, it's written down through here. And it actually, I just read like four verses. You can go back. The preceding like 10, 15 verses are all about God's sovereign hand operating in the nature and in his creation around us. And how even in this, what is almost I've heard it's the first book in the Bible written, in some of the earliest revelation of God, it is his nature and his power and his control are revealed through looking at nature around us and how God is taking care of all of these things, even the rain, the droughts, the animals, all these things, God's in control of them. And Jesus knew this. Jesus, from a young age, knew the scriptures. So Jesus saw the glory of God and was able to have this confidence and was reading these things and saying, if God can look after the food of the ravens, the food of the lions, if he's tipping and causing the rain, like we just think of all these things just happening, right? And they do just, like, it's not like we need to give an overemphasis on what's going to happen in nature around us, right? But when it gets to a drought, if we actually were in a situation, particularly maybe if we were living in a time where our very existence for the fall and winter depended on the crops in the summer and fall, all of a sudden, you would have a great concern as to whether it was going to rain or not. If it was looking dry and you were seeing the plants not growing as you would hope at this time in the season, you would be deeply troubled because, like, this is what we got to eat this fall and winter. Like, we need this food. And it says here that God knows that. He knows when the rain is going to come. He knows when the drought is going to come. And through that, Jesus was able to take and say, you know what? If my Heavenly Father knows these things, I can trust him when difficulties come in my life. We don't know if Jesus ever had to go through a time of drought. I think there very well could have been some of these challenges growing up when he did. But what we know for sure is that what he was challenged with was the hostility of sinners, was the opposition to him, was threats and people saying they were going to kill him and do all these other things. And in all these circumstances, he was able to trust his Heavenly Father and live without fear, without anxiety in any way, because he had come to a place that he knew his Heavenly Father was going to take care of him. So let's go to Psalm chapter, let's go to 147. Start in verse 7. Because there's a second theme that I want to bring out here. It's going to tie to the first one of not being free from anxiety. But I think there's another truth here that can help us. So start in verse 7. It says, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion." And I think the second theme here, I think the first part that I was talking about is obvious. Again, there's a testimony of God and our Heavenly Father in nature, on the rain, on the feeding the animals. But also in here, in looking at that, what is another response that we should have to seeing these things? Like, is it just supposed to be like a trivia fact or something that we just kind of know, oh yeah, God feeds the birds and God causes the rain? No, our response is to sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and praise God for his power, for his concern, for his care, for his omnipotent and his wisdom and all these things. That's to be our response, as it's to elicit and bring forth praise from us. And just the same as what Greg talked about, I think that's one of the other secrets in seeing the glory of God, is that we can praise him for it and give him thanks for it and acknowledge it to him. And in that, I think there's an answer to being free from fear, free from anxiety. If our hearts are full of praise and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father, I think we're going to have a confidence and a trust in him. There's a correlation, right? Like, if you're praising God and seeing his glory, seeing his marvelous attributes in these areas and others that the Lord can reveal to you, it's also going to help our hearts not be troubled, not be anxious. I also thought it was interesting here that it says that he does not delight in the strength of a horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. So again, it's tied together. There's a fear of God, knowing that he is sovereign, he is just, and his judgments are right, and we need to have that healthy respect and reverence and fear. But it says that also, in combination with that, we need to be those who wait for his loving kindness. To know that though our God is the judge of the earth and the judge of all men, and though he hates sin and is a just and holy God, he is also pleased with those who know that he is full of loving kindness and put their hope. When it says they wait for his loving kindness, when I read that, I think of those who are putting their hope in it, putting their trust and saying, you know what? I serve a good God. My God is full of mercy, full of kindness, and I am going to put my hope in that. When I feel anxious, I'm not going to listen to the anxious lies, or when I feel threatened by a situation, I'm not going to look at the threat, but rather I'm going to look to my Heavenly Father who controls all creation and knows everything about my life, and he is a good Heavenly Father, and I'm going to put my trust in that. And what's more, I'm going to praise him and give him thanks. In doing these things, I think that we can find some of the secrets that Jesus himself found and walked in his time here as a man, and was able to be free from anxiety and free from fear because he himself was practicing and living these very things. Okay, just have a couple more. Let's turn to Psalm 105. Starting verse 24. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which swarms without number, animals both great and small, both small and great. There the ships move along, and the leviathan which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, and they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, and they are dismayed. And then in verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. So actually, I don't think I need to expound on that. It's kind of just another confirmation of the same things I've already been saying. But let's turn to Psalm 145, because there is something additional I want to add there. In Psalm 145, verses 15, we'll start there. It says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. So just the things that stood out to me, a lot of it is, like I've already talked about a lot of this, but I liked verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. I just think it's such a comfort. Like when Jesus is sharing these verses, in my heart, I think he's read these things. As a young man, he heard these things in the temple. He heard about his heavenly Father who took care of all the birds and all of the animals who looked to them for their food. And then he heard about how his heavenly Father is kind in all his deeds and near to all who call upon him and who will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. And he believed these things. When he saw it happening out in nature, it confirmed what he already knew from the scriptures. And it allowed him to have a confidence in his heavenly Father that was unshakable. We read in on Friday night about Jesus being at the temple at the age of 12. And already at the age of 12, he knew the scriptures deeply. Because it said that the priests and those he was talking to were amazed at his answers and his questions. And it wasn't because he had some kind of implanted knowledge different than you and I. No, in this he was man. And he sought out the scriptures. He sought out opportunities to hear his Father's word. He sought out opportunities to go to the temples and hear about these things. And why? Because when he was hearing it, he was hearing things like these and saying, when I see God taking care of nature, when I see him taking care of all that's around me, it can give me a trust that in my life, my heavenly Father, who is kind and righteous and good, can take care of me. And when I face opposition, when I face persecution, when I face those who threaten to kill me and hostility from sinners, as I said earlier, I have a heavenly Father who is in control. Because what does it say in Peter, right? It says in Peter that his response to persecution was to entrust himself into his heavenly Father. That's how he responded to threats and persecutions, was to entrust himself to his heavenly Father. And why and how did he do that? Because he was just born with some innate implantation that just helped him to do that? No, because he learned and lived being filled with the Holy Spirit, just as you and I are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have it illuminate the scriptures to us and help us to know that we can trust our Heavenly Father in every situation. That all creation is testifying to the fact that we have a good Heavenly Father who is sovereign and in control. And when everything seems out of control around us, when I'm not going to read them all, but I was reading other verses about fearing men and the threat in Isaiah. It says everybody around you is saying it's a conspiracy and this and that is happening. It says, no, fear God. Don't fear them. Fear God. And I can think we may not face droughts in our time. We may. But one thing I can say, that verse in Isaiah about conspiracies and things going on around us, we're living that. It's happening. Some are true, some are not true. But it's happening, and we are not to fear these things. We are to fear God and have our attention on our Heavenly Father who is going to care for us, who is going to care for all those who seek Him in truth and call upon His name, who seek Him in faith and who praise Him, who have a response from knowing these things and let it bring about praise in our lives. I heard somebody sharing last night about human nature, and he said, it's not a stretch for most of us to go to God in prayer and ask for something. It's very much in human nature, and it's good to do that. Our Heavenly Father welcomes us coming to Him and asking for things. But it's far more outside of our human nature to just go to God in praise and thanksgiving. That does not come naturally. That is something that we can train ourselves in. That is something that through seeing the glory of God, through seeing the truths about our Heavenly Father in Scripture, we can learn to train ourselves to go to God in prayer with thanksgiving and praise. To go throughout our days full of thanksgiving and praise. And I'm testifying to what I aspire to, not where I'm at, but I aspire to it. To go through my day filled with thanksgiving and praise. When something comes, some little thing that comes up that troubles me and starts to make me anxious, that my foundation is built on a trust from my Heavenly Father, that my response is to continue to praise and give thanks to my Heavenly Father in the face of things that want to make me anxious. I think it's very powerful. Maddie shared a few weeks ago with the children about that verse where Jesus said that the Pharisees wanted the children to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. And it also says that, have you not read in the scripture that I ordained praise from the mouth of babies, from the mouth of children? And why was that? It was to silence the enemy. It was to silence the enemy. It said that there was a power there in the praise of the children that could silence the enemy. And that's the same power available to us as we're able to see these things, to trust them, to believe in them, to take them to heart and let our days be filled with praise and thanksgiving. There's a power there that is going to help us. That's reason why Jesus was talking about these things in relation to things that would make us afraid or anxious. So I think if I could take, I just in my heart, I hope that we can walk away maybe with a few things today. Like I said, I don't want to diminish what Greg said. I hope, despite sharing second, I hope everyone here remembers about seeking the glory of God and being renewed day by day through getting a vision of the glory of God, through seeing that and letting it renew us and fill us and change us as we're able to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of God's glory. So let's take that with us, and let's also take with us that we need not be anxious, even in the face of things that would make most of us afraid, standing in front of a group of men who could kill us, which is where I started. Jesus said, do not be anxious. Do not fear them. And that's an extreme example. But there's many other little things far less than that we know can make us anxious. In that, we need to trust our Heavenly Father to know the testimony of creation, the testimony of Scripture, and let that produce praise in us. Let that produce thanksgiving in us that we can live as believers who have it. When Greg talked about those having a testimony that people can see the glory of God, if we are free, if we're walking more and more free from anxiety and worry and fear, that will be a testimony of the glory of God. That will cause others to see and know that God is making a difference in our lives. Because those who do not have a Heavenly Father cannot live that way. They cannot. But we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and can put that in front of us. And each of us in this room, I guarantee it, every single one of us in this room needs to grow in this area. I just know it. I just know what I see my own testimony. I see the testimony of those of you who I know well or less well. Each one of us needs to grow in being free from anxiety and fear. And we can do that through believing in a Heavenly Father and praying.